This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
So we are going through the book of John, and last week Will did a great sermon called That One Time with the Wine, and it was good. And was that Craig? I apologize, Craig. I apologize, senior pastor. I don't know, I'm going to get in trouble in the office this week. That's no good. Craig did a brilliant sermon called That One Time with the Wine. But did you come up with the title of the sermon, though, or did Will come? Will came up with the title of the sermon. Okay, so it's a shared project. You did all the work and Will came up with the title. Perfect. And my message tonight is called That One Time with the Whip. So I'm going to see if this thing works here. Whoa. Oh. Well, it's from John 2, 13 to 21. This is the New King James Version. I want to read it. Now, the Passover of the Jews was at hand. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers were doing their business. When he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple, thank you, with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So good. I'm very excited to speak on this passage because this one time when you see Jesus, like Jesus, meek and mild, really kind, loving everyone, and all of a sudden he's got a whip out. He's like driving people out. And I saw this meme. I thought it was good. If anyone ever asks you what would Jesus do, remind them that flipping over tables and chasing people with a whip is within the realm of possibilities. I don't know if you've ever come into church and thought, geez, I wish I had a whip right now. But maybe that's just me. So the temple is a pretty cool place. Jesus thought the temple was pretty special. I've been able to visit the temple a couple of years ago. This is what the outside of the temple looks like. This is about of the outer wall. So behind that wall is a place called the Court of the Gentiles. And then there's another wall, and that's sort of like the outer court. And then there's another wall, and that's like the Holy of Holies, the really special place of the temple. But this is sort of outside. This is me standing next to the wall. It's the best photo I've got of me standing next to the temple, which is pretty lame. I mean, I could be standing next to any wall. But you can trust me, this is in Jerusalem. This is actually, you know the story where Jesus is taken up to the highest point of the temple, and Satan's like, jump off, the angels will save you. That happens to be the highest point of the temple. However, the top of it's cut off, so you'll never know how high it is. Pity. But that's the outside of the temple there. And this is sort of like an aerial view of a model of what the temple would look like. So you can see this big outside area. The big outside area was called the Court of the Gentiles. Gentiles here meaning a word like outsider. So there's Jews, and then everyone else is a Gentile. So the Jews are the insiders. The Jews are the people that, you know, they're close to God, they're God's people. And then the Gentiles is everyone else. And it was in this Court of the Gentiles, so this outside place where all these animals, all the money changers, everyone selling their merchandise, that's where they were. And Jesus walks in because he's heading to temple, because Jesus loves the temple, he loves the Lord's house, he has a zeal for the house of God, as it said. He walks in, and he sees all these tables set up, and he sees people selling animals, and it's really loud. It's like you can imagine it, the noise, everything going on. It's loud. It's like it's hustling, bustling, sheep's baring. There's doves cooing. There's people rattling coins on tables. And Jesus walks in, and he gets angry. And somehow, he finds time to walk over. He goes over in the corner. He gets a rope. It's maybe three ropes, and he starts plaiting the ropes, and he's going, oh, I'm going to teach these people. And he's just plaiting, and I'm wondering, how long does it take him to plait the whip? And he's just plaiting this whip, and he's going, oh, I know exactly what I'm going to do here. Then all of a sudden he comes up, and he's just, I'm thinking, crazy, crazy, crazy. And what made Jesus so angry? Well, there's a few different theories. See, Jesus was really passionate about the house of God. When it says the disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for the house would consume him, there's a prophecy in the Old Testament about this Jesus who would come and be the Messiah. And it was a prophecy that was in Psalm 69. Talking about Jesus somewhat, I'm a foreigner to my own family, a stranger to my own mother's children, for zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. So he's passionate about the house of God, and he walks in and he sees all this stuff. And theologians have a few different theories as to why Jesus was so mad. Here in the book of John, John 2, we're reading a very specific time when Jesus did this flipping of the tables. I heard a brilliant message from Benj at youth when we were going through the book of Mark on the same passage, but the passage was in the book of Mark. And this would be the first theological approach to why Jesus was so angry. So the outer courts, if we go back here, the outer courts, that is as close as a Gentile can get to God. That's their safe place of worship. So they can't go into that. They can't go behind the next wall, and they certainly can't go behind the wall after that. But they're allowed to chill in the court of the Gentiles. And that's their space to worship if they want to worship the God of the Jews. And Jesus walks in, and there's all this noise, there's all this mess, there's people changing money, it's loud, it's busy, it's like a marketplace. And those Gentiles there, he's feeling sorry for them. He's going, if this is the only place the Gentiles can worship, and all this hustling and bustling is going on, all this noise, all this mess, he wants to get that out of there so that the Gentiles have a place to worship, because at the moment they got nothing. One theological approach, and I really like that approach. The second would say that the Jews aren't setting a very good example. So to go to the temple, Jewish men would have to pay a temple tax, which meant that you have to pay half a shekel to the temple tax. And of course, the money changers were there because everyone had like Roman coins. And so they had to go to the money changers, give over their coin, and then they could exchange whatever they had in Roman coins for half a shekel so that they could pay the temple tax. Because the Jews, the priests and things, wouldn't accept a Roman coin because it had an image of their emperor, which they believed was God in some senses. So they'd only receive half a shekel. It was very, very, very precise. However, these money changers who were Jewish people were just ripping off everyone left, right, and center, taking more money than they needed to. Next minute, the Jews, some of them, would also want to sacrifice animals. They might want to sacrifice a dove. They might want to sacrifice a goat. So he goes in there. And everyone's selling goats and doves because no one wants to raise a goat and a dove for themselves. Some people just got a herb patch. And they're like, well, I want to sacrifice a dove. I want to come in here and I want to offer my doves. And so there's people selling doves. Except they're making a big profit. In fact, I did read as I was doing my study today, there is some suggestion that some people were doing markups as much as 99%. Like, or maybe it's 199%. I don't know how that works in, like, business school, but was 99%, that was like, you know, almost double the price. What would that be? That'd be 100% increase. Excellent, 100% increase, double it would. That's what I mean. So they're doing these incredible markups on these doves and they're ripping off people blind. And because it's in the court of the Gentiles, all this happening in the court of the Gentiles, the Jewish people were chosen by God to be a sign to the rest of the world, to be a light to the nations. That's why they were meant to be showing the Gentiles how and bringing glory to God by the way they conducted themselves. But instead, they were just ripping everyone off. And Jesus walks in and he says, all these Gentiles are looking at you. Look at the way you're behaving. You're making it all about money. It's not about the house of God at all. What are you possibly doing? So the second approach is, you know, Jews shouldn't be ripping each other off and they shouldn't be ripping Gentiles off, which is, I think that's pretty good. And I think we as Christians in church, don't think we should be ripping people off or, you know, do anything like that. So this is another theological approach. So you've got these two sorts of things. In a sense, it's all about keeping this court of the Gentiles clear because Jesus doesn't want his temple to be about money. He doesn't want it to be about a marketplace. He wants that house of God. He wants that to be a house of prayer. In one of the other gospels, it says, you know, this house is meant to be a house of prayer. And Jesus is serious about this. And I didn't know this until I did this study, but in the book of John right now, as we're reading, we're in John 2, right at the start of Jesus' ministry. Right at the start of Jesus' ministry, he comes and he cleanses the temple. However, I didn't realize this in the Synoptic Gospels, which means in the Gospels that are a little bit more to the point and less poetic. The other three, when they talk about the cleansing of the temple, it happens at the end of Jesus' ministry, suggesting that Jesus did this twice. Means at the start of his ministry, first John chapter, right after he turned the water into wine, he goes into the temple, it's Passover, he sees all this, he gets angry, he throws a hissy fit, he flips tables, coins are going everywhere, he gets the whip, gets all the people out. And then 3 years later, he comes back to the same place, they're still doing it. Doesn't say he uses a whip the second time, but maybe he was throwing fists. No, surely not. No, maybe he did make another whip. Maybe he didn't. And he got angry again. He starts flipping tables again. He does it twice. Jesus is serious about this for some reason. Because zeal for his house consumes him. Now, I was considering the practical application of this sermon. And I was considering how there's so many things I'd like to cleanse out of the modern day church. So many things I'd like to fix up. So many things I'd like to change. So many churches that I wish I could get a whip and go, my goodness, I'm going to fix this. And throughout history, people have got their whip out. Martin Luther. I'm absolutely obsessed with The Simpsons. This is one of my favorite Simpsons episodes where Lisa creates God. Well, she becomes God. She creates for a science fair, she creates a world inside a Petri dish. And one of the scenes, I love this episode. She looks down the microscope and she sees people nailing something to the door. And she's like, oh my goodness, I've created Lutherans. Because if you know anything about the story of Martin Luther, which, you know, when you grow up as a Lutheran church, they force this down your throat. It's literally, you go to confirmation training, which is learn everything about God. The first half is everything about God. The second half is everything about Martin Luther. They love this guy. So you learn everything about the Wittenberg Confession. You learn everything about indulgences. Basically, at one point in church history, I mean, you could say the Catholic Church, but pretty much it was the church because it was the only church that existed, were starting to sell indulgences, which meant you would give money to the priest or pastor or leader of the church, and that would release someone whose soul was trapped in purgatory and let them go to heaven. So this is 500 years ago. The state of the church 500 years ago, which is pretty recent, I mean, if you think about it, we were selling indulgences, which means we were, you know, the Christian church was selling salvation pretty much. And they drum this into you in confirmation lessons. It's something like, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory sings. And it's like, you know, and people would walk around in outside churches, and they'd ring these buckets, and if you put money in there, that would be a soul getting released from purgatory. This is literally the state of the Christian church. I would say Catholic, but it's Christian church because it's the only church that existed at that time. Catholic meaning universal. Only church that existed until Martin Luther. And Martin Luther gets out his whip or hammer and nail, and he nails his 95, we're doing this stuff wrong, and it goes crazy and the church changes. And all of a sudden we have Baptists and Unitings and Presbyterians, Pentecostals, and about 50 million other things. And the list is still growing because somehow we haven't figured it out yet. And people think they can change it. So at points in church history, people have said, you know what, this isn't good enough. And there's plenty of things about church that make me annoyed. And if I am able to be a little bit candid, I mean, you know, the whole idea of selling things in churches, it makes me go, I don't know how I feel about that. I really don't. You'll hear a lot of preachers talk about things like, you know, when preachers have books and they sell them from the pulpit and things like that. There's churches that won't allow that. I don't know what this church's view on that is. I don't have a specific one. But, you know, you'll hear preachers and sermons, if you Google this stuff, there's people that they reckon that's what this is about. It's like, don't sell books from the pulpit. And then there's people that think it's about, like, but then I thought, would Jesus come in and flip over our coffee machine? How dare you sell a cappuccino for $2 in my house? This isn't a place of coffee, this is a place of prayer. What would Jesus do? How far could you take that? So it's a bit like walking the line. It's like, you don't want to get rid of selling too many things because I need my coffee. So if Jesus is going to get... Maybe it's like if you had a cow, like it was like fresh milk. Maybe that would make Jesus angry. if you had a cow there. Yep. Okay. I was so obsessed with The Simpsons. I had collected Simpsons merchandise. I had my bed quilt was a Simpsons bed quilt. True story. I had a Simpsons pillow. I didn't have Simpson curtains, but I had an extra big Simpsons blanket, which I had pinned up on the wall, and then I had shelves of Simpson merchandise still in its box. It's still in my family home. I'm sorry to all the kids who weren't allowed to watch The Simpsons, but hey. Georgina Rosie's nodding her head like, Alice, you weren't allowed to watch The Simpsons? I'm sorry. It made me the man I am, which maybe that scares all the youth parents away. They're like, they're not coming to this youth group. He watched The Simpsons. Maybe I'd be whipped out for watching The Simpsons. But as I thought about this more and more and more, in the context of what is the house of God or what is the temple, in our modern day context, I don't think it's talking about these four walls. And I'm going down a path here which I think is sort of interesting. I haven't heard it preached before, so feel free to pull me up on it. But I'm thinking about what in the modern day context, what is the temple now in the new covenant? The temple is us, the stones who are building up of the temple. So maybe I don't want to use this time to, you know, say all the things I hate about the modern church and all the things I would whip out, but maybe I want to talk about the things I want to fix about what's in here. So here's some examples of scriptures that talk about that we are the temple now. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 17. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and God's spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. 1 Peter 2:5. You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So instead of talking about all the things that I think are robbing the modern day church and the institutional church, I'll say, in the West particularly, in this day and age, and I tell you what, I've got a list of all the things that I wish we could fix about the modern day church, and let's be honest, I'm sure you have a list in your minds as well of all the things you would fix about the modern day church. Maybe you would whip out, you know, I'm not going to go there, 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 can't go there, can't go, Lewis, no. The Holy Spirit told you what to talk about tonight. Don't get sidetracked from your bitterness and anger and resentment at the institutional church. No. Lewis, deal with yourself first. So the question is, what is robbing you? What are the people, you know, what are the things that are ripping you off? What are the things that are stopping you from having a place to worship? What are the things what are the things that we deal with in this day and age that are stopping us as the temple of God, individually and as a whole, what's robbing us? Maybe if you were to think about this, what's robbing us as the temple of God, maybe it would be jealousy. Maybe you have jealousy of another person who's even sitting in this room, and maybe that's robbing you of your worship. Maybe that's selling you short. Maybe you're angry at another person in this room. Maybe you look across the room and you go, Benj, how dare you leave and go to Greenhouse? How dare you? Maybe there's not true. I love you dearly. And because of that, I got a job. So, Benj is our, for anyone who is new or visiting, Benj is our old youth pastor, the old wineskins, the new has come. Oh, my goodness, I love it. Maybe, but in all seriousness, maybe it is, and maybe there's another person in this room or in our church that you're angry at, or you know what, let's take it a step further, in another church, maybe a church down the road who has different theological beliefs and you are angry. You know, the Bible has a section where it literally talks about before you come and offer your sacrifice of worship, praise, or in, you know, even for communion, for example, you better, you know, go sort out your issue with someone else. If you've got any issue with any other brother in Christ or sister in Christ in your heart before you bring your sacrifice of worship, which in this case would be, you know, anything that we do for God, before you do that, you better sort out that issue with your brother or sister in Christ. It says this stuff, serious stuff, says it in there. Read your Bibles. So it's pretty serious. That can be robbing you of your worship. That can be selling you short. Maybe tonight you need to speak to someone in this room and go, hey, Benj, I forgive you for leaving. But I truly thank you for leaving me with such a good youth ministry. Set such a good culture. I'm just standing on your shoulders. It's absolutely amazing. Thank you very much. Maybe there's another person you need to go, you know, hey, you know, and you don't want to start with, you know, there's this thing that you do that really annoys me. And I'm going to tell you about it. Then I'm going to forgive you. You don't want to start like that. You just want to be like, you know what? Me and you have differences, but we're good. Let's go worship together. Let's be brothers and sisters in Christ. What else could be selling us short? Maybe it's a personal thing. Maybe it's something that no one else even knows about. You know that we all have sin. I have plenty of sin. And maybe it's selling you short. Maybe it's, gluttony. I had two muffins when I knew I only needed one. And if there's left, is there leftovers? No? Not for me. Protecting me from my own sin. Maybe, maybe it's like lying or gossip. We all get involved in these things. I know for certain I've been involved in lying and gossip. It's such an easy, fun in the moment thing to do till you get caught out. You know, we all get caught up in these things and they rob us. They sell us short. They hurt other people. They, you know, as the first theological point, what's robbing other people from having a safe place to worship in us? In us. What parts of us are unsafe for others? What parts of the way we relate to others who are brothers and sisters of Christ are unsafe for people who are searching and people who are looking? There's plenty of things that can rob us, so many different things. Maybe it's we don't rest enough. Maybe we're so busy. Maybe we need to figure out some sort of Sabbath rhythm where we actually take a break and take a rest. It's one of the Ten Commandments to keep the Sabbath holy. What does that mean for us, for you? Are you so busy and stressed out that when people look at you, they go, I don't know what's wrong with that Christian, but I will not have what they're having. There's so many different things. There's so many different things. And I know there's a lot of things for me. And so to quickly end off my sermon, I thought I'd preach pretty short. I was thinking, it's all good to get up here and say, you know, you need to get the whip out and get rid of things in yourself and get rid of things in the problems you got with others. But it's like easier said than done. So what are ways that we can make this temple clean? What are ways that we can get the whip out and, you know, help Jesus speak into our lives, get out all the money changes, everything, robbing us, everything? What are ways that we can make this a house of prayer? What are ways that we can make this a house of worship? And I think it's in the title. I think we need to worship and we need to pray. I'm going to break the script. Josh Corkill, can you help me? I want you and I want an acoustic guitar, but I don't want it plugged in. Great. Excellent. Go, son. Go. Excellent. Go, Josh. Go. Excellent. I want to break the script because I really want to, we had a worship night at youth and I want to do something real simple. I mean, it's all good to get up here and say we need to fix this, we need to fix that, we need to get rid of the sin from our lives. But I tell you what, I've been trying to get rid of the sin from my life for a very long time. And it's like sometimes Jesus comes back 3 years later and he's like, Lewis, you're still gossiping. What's going on? And it's like I feel him come back with that whip of conviction. need to get this out. That's true. And one of the good ways I like to do that is worship. I mean, oftentimes, when I've got other things on my mind, things that are trying to rob me of all the things that God has for me, trying to rob me of my worship, trying to rob me of my prayer, trying to rob me of my wholeness, trying to rob me of my freedom, sometimes I just need to get out a guitar and I'll lie down and I'll just start singing and I'll start singing, I'll sing and I'll sing all that, I'll sing all the negative thoughts away, I'll sing all the stuff away until I am with God. In previous churches, I would just find anywhere. I remember I was by myself in like a broom closet one time, just with my guitar, just having a little worship, trying to get some time to myself, trying to figure it all out. And someone came and found me. They're like, okay, close the door. I used to find every nook and cranny. I love the idea of worship. I just love the idea of filling spaces with worship. I have no doubt Craig will walk in on me in some very weird locations just with my guitar having a little sing song, because it's very important. So I want to have a tiny bit of worship now. I mean, we're going to worship the normal amount later because I have something else to do, but I want to have a tiny amount of worship in a very intimate way, like with no microphones, no sound. Can we turn these lights off? Would this be okay? These top ones? We'll go completely off. Does that button turn them completely off? That'd be good. There we go. Perfect. And I'd like to invite you to stand. If you're comfortable, I'd love to invite you to put out your hands for no theological reason, but for a physiological reason. If you've got open body posture, it's better than closed body posture. And I want us to be open in this moment. So if you're comfortable, you can put out your hands. And if you're comfortable, I'd love to invite you to close your eyes. Why do we close our eyes when we pray? Don't know. If you shut your eyes, it means your other senses work better. There's nothing in the Bible that says, close your eyes, bow your heads. I wish that was a scripture. We'd put it up all the time. I'd love you to close your eyes. If you feel comfortable, put out your hands. You don't have to. But I would just love it, really, like candidly, just sing for a little bit. Worship. Open this space up. Let God speak to us.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.